Thank you, Sarah. Isn't it nice when a lady sounds like a lady, sounds beautiful when she sings? It was a wonderful, wonderful job. I was at Bible college. I remember just wanting to hear a lady who sounded like a lady, and she does. It was very beautiful. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together, please, and turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Well, good morning, everybody. How are you? Good, good. How's your car? Okay, hope your car's doing all right. Want you guys to know that I appreciate you very much. You are young people that want to serve the Lord, and that's great. Your nose is pointed in the right direction, and sometimes you're not perfect, you're not everything you wish you were, but your heart wishes you were everything that you should be. And you've got a heart for the Lord, and we sure appreciate you young people and your desire to serve the Lord. And guess what? You're going to get to, and you're getting to do it right now. You don't have to wait till you are graduating from Bible college, but you do it right now. That's pretty exciting. How many of you got to serve the Lord some way this last week already? Isn't that exciting? So praise the Lord for that. And what a great, great thing that you guys want to serve the Lord. Well, let's look in our Bibles, and I'm looking forward to today and tomorrow. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, and I want to begin reading at verse 31 as our text this morning. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Heavenly Father, we do ask for you to bless the preaching and our time in these next 2 days. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Have you ever felt like maybe somebody was trying to take advantage of you? I can remember a young man that I wanted to witness to, and for me, sometimes when I want to witness to a young man or work with a young man who is struggling a little bit, I'll take him out for a hamburger or something. And so I asked him if he would be willing to go to a restaurant so I could talk to him about some things about the Lord, and he agreed. So I took him to this fancy restaurant called Sonic. And when we got to Sonic, I said, "Order whatever you want to," and he did. And did he? First, he ordered a whole meal, and after he had that whole meal, I said, "Is there anything else you would like?" He said, "I'd kind of like to have one of those footlong hot dogs with chili." So I bought him the footlong hot dog with chili. When it was done, "Is there anything else you would like?" He says, "Well, I'd kind of like to have a shake." Now, I had already bought him a meal, and he had a drink, fries, burger. Now I bought him a footlong hot dog and chili and cheese, and now he wants a shake. So going from the heart of, I want to see this young man saved, get an entrance to a heart, I bought him the shake. Now when it was done, I said, "Is there anything else you would like?" And I'm trying to really be nice. He says, "Well, I'd kind of like to have one of those sundaes." I'm not making this up. And so then I bought him a sundae. Now I bought him this burger, fries, shake, drink, extra hot dog, chili, now a sundae. And then I said, "Is there anything else you would like?" And I'm sure he's done. But then he said, "Would you mind taking me to Walmart?" I said, Walmart? Why do you want me to take it to Walmart? And he says, I need some batteries for my radio. He actually said that to me. Now I'm thinking he's asking a little too much of me. Does anybody agree? And so I said to him, what do you need batteries for? Rather than just say, okay, sure. I said, what do you need it for? He said, well, I want to listen to my radio when I'm by the swimming pool. And I didn't want to buy him those batteries. So I said to him, well, just listen to your radio, plug it in. He said, there's no place to plug it in. I said, well, listen to your radio when you can plug it in. I said, no, I'm not going to buy you batteries. I said, really, I didn't take you to the restaurant to buy you batteries. Let me tell you why I brought you here. And I talked to him about the gospel. And eventually he did get saved. So the story ended well. But I thought that he was asking a little bit too much of me. Now, a little bit later, my son called me up, and I was still uptown, and he said, Dad, are you still uptown? I said, yes. He said, do you mind stopping by Walmart before you come home? I said, okay, sure. What do you need? And he said, would you mind buying me some batteries? That happened. Now, for just a little bit, the thought went through my mind, should I buy these batteries for my son or not? Because I didn't buy them for the other guy. And I almost said, well, no, I wouldn't buy them for him, so I won't buy them for you. But then I thought, wait a minute, that's my son. So I said, sure, Drew, what kind do you need? I'll buy you the batteries. And I didn't even tell him about the first young man. Now, why is it that I bought them for my son, but I wouldn't buy them for the other guy? Is it that I'm not fair? No, it's because of the one who was asking me. Now, when my son asks me for something, that's different than when somebody is not my son. Though I love everybody and I want to help everybody, when my son asked me, that meant a little bit more, and he has a little bit more of sway on what I might buy. Now, sometimes we feel like people are asking too much of us. And when it comes to us serving the Lord, sometimes we might think, or the devil might put in our head, or somebody else might put in your head, aren't you kind of overdoing this Christianity? Serving God is good, but you don't have to be a missionary to do it. You can serve God in the military. You can serve God at McDonald's. And where that might be true, you cannot serve God in the military if God wants you on a mission field, or in McDonald's if God is instructing you to be in the ministry. And sometimes when you've got all of your college responsibilities and all of these people coming at you, are you overdoing this thing? You just got to remember, the thing that will keep you going is when you understand who is asking you to do these things. And the one who is asking us to serve God is Jesus himself. And if Jesus asks us to do something, then he's never asking too much of us, because he died for us, so we should live for him. Amen? Now, sometimes we just have to get our thinking straight to keep us going. And here Jesus called his disciples, and he asked them to come after him, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And they did it. Now, I want to look at this passage, and I don't have an alliterated outline. I just have some thoughts that I hope will drive home a good message to help you. All right, now, the first thing that I want to look at is what he asked them. I notice verse 34, he says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what does he want them to do? Take up their cross. Not literally die, but to die to themselves and what they want to do. And then he says, deny yourself and follow me. Now, to deny yourself, you have to want something before you can be denied of it. Now, when I was first interested in dating my wife, Becky, at the time she was dating another guy. And I was flatly denied. Now, later, she came to her senses and she married me. Now, I had to want to date her before I could be denied dating her. And when you look at this passage, it's implying that you have to want something before you can be denied of that thing. Now, one question to ask yourself is, what would you want to do if there was no Jesus? How would you want to live if there was no Jesus. Now, there is a Jesus, and that's the game changer. That's the direction changer. But what would you want out of life if there was no Jesus asking you to do something different? Now, I personally would probably want it to have been a doctor. Why? I just like that stuff. I took emergency medical training. I don't know if I'd ever been smart enough to be a doctor, but I might have wanted to be a doctor or an NBA star. But in order for me to do what God wanted me to do, I had to deny myself of what I might want to do naturally and do what He wants me to do. What kind of a beverage would I want to drink if there was no Jesus? I would naturally want to drink wine. Now, do I drink wine? No, but I naturally would have wanted to drink wine. Now, why would I have wanted to? I like the commercials. I like the goblet. I like the color. I like the soft music. I like a handsome guy, me, beautiful woman, my wife, sitting in front of a fireplace having a romantic time. But do I drink alcohol or wine? No. Why? Because I don't believe Jesus would want me to. And that's a whole different sermon. What kind of music would I normally want to listen to if there was no Jesus? Don't laugh too much, but I liked music in the 80s. And there were certain singers that I liked. And do I listen to those singers today? No. Why? Because I don't think that Jesus would want me to. Now, for us to follow Jesus, it means we have to deny ourselves of some things that we might normally want to do and do what He wants us to do. That's what following Him is. And as you're wrestling through this, how committed am I going to be? Well, this is it. You have to say, is there anything in my life that Jesus would not want me to do that I might normally want to do, but I'll deny myself of what I want to do so I can do what He wants me to do? And that's what anybody who follows Christ has to do. Luke was a doctor. Now, how much money did doctors make at the time? I don't know, but they probably made more than most people, would you agree? But he denied himself of what he was doing and that security to do what Jesus wanted to do. Peter was a fisherman, and he had a good income, but he left that because he had something that Jesus wanted him to do. And then James and John were the sons of Zebedee. And Zebedee was a fisherman and probably had a fisherman's industry. And they would have inherited their father's business. And that would have been good for them financially. But they denied themselves of what they would get and might want in order to do what Jesus wanted them to do. Now, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And if you follow me and you serve me, you're not going to know how much money you're going to get. You're going to get what I give you. And you're not going to have a house to stay in all the time, but you're going to be okay. And you're not going to know how much food you're going to get, but I'll take care of you. And you're just going to have to trust me. And listen, they did it. They did it. And they left all and they followed him. Now, in our lives, if we truly are going to follow Jesus instead of just say we're following Jesus, that's what we have to do. We've got to deny ourselves of what we might normally want and do what he wants. Now, is there any kind of thing that you have that you want that Jesus doesn't want in your life right now? You're going to have to deny yourself of that to do what he wants you to do. Is that simple? But it's really following Christ. And some of you are getting in your mind, what are you thinking? Being a missionary? What are you thinking? Sticking in Bible college and having all this work? It ain't fun. I don't like this today. But you're going to have to deny yourself of what you want to do what he wants you to do. That's the way Christianity works. Now, first, in this thought progression, I want to look at what he asked them to do. Deny yourself, take your cross and follow me. But I want you to also look back a little bit earlier at verse 27. And here's the second thought. What he asked them, but before he asked them. All right, now, I want to look back at verse 27. And I want you guys to see that before Jesus asked them to deny themselves of anything, he asked them a previous question. And that's in verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? So what did he ask them before he ever asked them, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? He said, who do you believe I am? Who do men say that I am? Now, this question is important, and it's important for everyone to answer. Now, they answered him, verse 28, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Now, notice the progression here. Before he asks him, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he asks him, who do men say that I am? And he's getting them to think about who he is. That's why he's doing this. Now, one said, you're John the Baptist. Now, I believe that a person's opinion of who Jesus Christ is determines his dedication level to Jesus Christ. If Jesus is not really the only hope for the world, then why would we be too dedicated to propagating his message? But if Jesus is the only hope for people in the world, and even the only hope for us, if Jesus is the only hope for heaven or hell, and everybody's going to go to heaven or hell, and if Jesus is the only one who can make a family good, a life good, and if he is really the answer, when I'm fully convinced of that, then I want to talk about him and live for him. But if I'm just thinking this is another religion, then hey, I won't be all in. This is just my opinion, not really the only thing. And we will say, all of us, that we believe Jesus is the only way, but do we have that deep down inside our hearts completely without doubt? Now he says, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Now, I appreciate John the Baptist, the voice one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his way straight. If I had had the opportunity to deny myself of where I was living and travel with a guy named John the Baptist, I probably would have liked it. And I probably would have done it for a few years. But I don't know if I'd followed John the Baptist all of my life. Does that make sense? Elias. If I was given an opportunity to follow a prophet like Elijah, a miracle worker, that would be very interesting to me. But I don't know if I'd be totally dedicated with everything just to a miracle worker. Because I know that even as a miracle worker, you can have good things about him, but have some sin in him too. Right? And so we have to decide who is Jesus. Now, opinion of Jesus determines your dedication to Jesus. Now, when you look at a Muslim, for a Muslim, everything they talk about is Allah. And then they talk about Muhammad. And then they talk about Jesus. They believe in Jesus. I've had Muslims tell me, oh, I believe in Jesus. And they do believe in Jesus. But what they believe about Jesus isn't the same as what I believe about Jesus. And they don't understand who he really is. So what they think is that Allah is God, Muhammad is his prophet, and Jesus is a lesser prophet. So everything is about Muhammad, 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 Muhammad. Why? Because that's who they believe is the greater prophet. I was in Israel, gave a gospel tract, and probably it was Grover Braswell gave the gospel tract. We were walking down the sidewalk, handing out tracts, and Grover had given a tract to somebody, and about a minute and a half later, we hear somebody yelling, you, sir! You, sir! And we turn around wondering, what's going on? Who's yelling? Something's going on. Is there a fight? And then we turn around, and this short Jew is looking right at us. And then he's stomping, and he's got fire coming out of his ears. And he walks up to us, and he's looking right up at us. He's a lot shorter than us, but very bold. And he says, you, sir! And he spits on the ground, and he takes the gospel tract that we had given him, and he rips it up, and he throws it on the ground, and he stomps, and he spits on it, and he says, God send you to hell. for trying to convert a Jew to become a Christian. Now, why was he so angry? Because he believed that Jesus is an imposter. Do you follow me? Now, why did we give the gospel tract? Because we believe Jesus is not an imposter. We believe he's the Messiah. Now, what a person believes about Jesus and what you believe about him is going to determine your dedication to him. Now, how many of you, along with me, believe that Jesus really is the Messiah? He is the only way. But you know what? We've got the devil attacking us. We've got other religions attacking us. We've got politicians attacking us. We've got people that are millennials attacking, saying, you're bigoted, and Muslims, you hate us. Homosexuals, you hate us. Listen, I'm not bigoted. I'm just right. Jesus really is the only way. And we're not proud. We're not mean. We don't hate people. We're just right. And we have to stick with it because it's the only hope for people. Now, let's see if we are right. I know we know we are, but let's just build up our faith. How many of you ever read a Bible verse and you saw it 100 times and each time it blessed you and told you, yep, I'm right? All right, now, when Peter said, thou art the Christ, he was saying, you're the one prophesied in the Old Testament. All right, turn your Bibles to that very familiar passage, Isaiah 53, and look at it again. It says that somebody is going to take away the sins of the world. Somebody is going to be a servant for God and will bear the iniquity of men. In verse 11, Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail, the suffering of his soul, and be satisfied. God the Father will see the suffering of his servant for sins of man and will be satisfied by his suffering. By his knowledge, when people get to know him, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. And it says in verse 12, he will pour out his soul unto death. He's going to die for people. He'll be numbered with transgressions in the end, and he bear the sin of many. He will take the punishment of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now somebody, 700 years before Jesus was born, is going to be coming to this earth, and he's going to fix it. He's going to take away the punishment. He's going to make this thing go away. He's going to make people have an opportunity of salvation. Now, we believe that's Jesus, but why do we believe it? All right, let's back up and see if we're believing the right thing. As we skim through it, look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. Now, stripes is referring to beating a man with a cat of nine tails. And you know what that was. A handle with nine leather strips, pieces of sharp rock, bone, or metal. They would tie a man up, spread the eagle in the air through four rings, sometimes one ring dangling in the air, other times bend his body over a rack, tie his wrist to his ankles. Once he was secured, the soldier would pull the whip back with a mighty arm, lash it across his back. When he did it, he would snap it. And when he would snap it, it would shoot the bone, rock, and metal right into a man's back. Once it was in there, they would jerk it. It would take off nine tracks of flesh. Now, whoever it is that's going to be the one that can take away the sins of the world and healing will be in his wings, whoever that one is, you'll know who he is. How? He'll be beaten with stripes. That's going to be one clue that you're following the right person. Now, was Jesus beaten with the cat of nine tails, yes or no? So are we following the right person? All right, we know it, but when they say we are wrong, we are not wrong. We're right. And if Jesus felt like he had to have the disciples be convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that they were following the Messiah, the only hope for the salvation of the world, only then would he ask them to deny themselves of anything. And so he knew they had to be confident this was the right thing, or they would never be great men and women of God. And so this is what we're doing. We're following the right person. All right, now notice verse 6, prophesied All we like sheep are gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did Jesus take our sin on him? Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That's Jesus. Verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's interesting. Now, when you are in a court of law, you might have a good argument. But in a court of law, if you got a good argument, that doesn't mean you're going to not use your other arguments. You're going to build and build and build and build and build that case with so many evidences that they prove your case. And here's what we've got. We know we're following the right person, but we're putting layers and layers and layers and layers when the devil says, what are you doing taking all this work on? You're overdoing it. What are you doing? I had somebody tell me, oh, you surrendered to be a preacher. I'm so disappointed in your decision. This is a good godly lady. I said, well, why, Myrtle? And she said, you got a good job at JCPenney's. And if you stick with it, you could be a manager. Now, though I would not look down on a manager, I'm not called to be a manager. I'm called to be a preacher. And so I have to be convinced that I'm preaching the right thing, or why be dedicated to what I'm not convinced of myself? Why should you be dedicated for something you're not convinced of? All right, but then, verse 7, he opened not his mouth. Now, how many remember that when Jesus stood in front of Pilate and everybody was accusing him, he never defended himself, and Pilate said, answerest thou nothing? Remember that? Are we following the right person? It said that you know who he was. He would be beaten with stripes. He would not defend himself. He would take our sins on him. And then it says he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now don't forget John 1:29, John the Baptist, so that we would know, looked at Jesus and said, behold. You know what that means? Look, there he is. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And you know what he was doing? He was telling you preacher boys and you girls that are getting ready to serve God, and people 100 years ago did it, and people who did it 200 years ago, and people that will do it 200 years from now. Jesus is the Lamb of God, prophesied in Isaiah 53. Not a lamb, the Lamb. That's the one. And he's nailing it down. Look, there he is. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And then he goes on. And it says in verse 7, he would not open his mouth, and he did not, even when they were persecuting him. Then verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. When I was in Israel, I got to go to the Caiaphas' Hall, which is the last place. Dr. Beale was there, the last place where Jesus spent his last night before he was crucified. When you go into Caiaphas' Hall, you find over the door these words, Judgment Hall. Now, we know Pilate's hall was where he was judged, but he was in Caiaphas' Hall, and it says Judgment Hall. And he'd be taken from judgment to that cross. And that's what happened. Now, just as prophesied, judgment, he was taken from judgment hall. When you go in, you'll see on the wall there are shackles. And there are shackles at the bottom of the wall, kind of like an old dungeon. And when they put a prisoner in there, they put shackles on his hands and on his feet. Well, in that, there were the shackles. And the guide said this is where Jesus was most likely put in shackles while they consider what to do next. Then in the middle of the hall, there were these two pillars, and they also had shackles at the top and the bottom. And on both sides, there were these hewn out tubs next to the pillars. And our guide said, this is where Jesus was beaten with the cat of nine tails. And somebody said, Jesus was beaten at Pilate's hall, not in Caiaphas' hall. And the guide said, yes, he was in Pilate's hall, but Jesus was also beaten here in Caiaphas' hall. Anybody who was taken to Caiaphas' hall would have been beaten with the cat of nine tails. So I asked my father-in-law, Dr. Comfort, I said, do you think it's possible he was beaten twice? He said, Everyone taken to Caiaphas, Saul would have been beaten with a cat of nine tails. Jesus was likely beaten twice with a cat of nine tails. I didn't know that. Now, where he would be beaten, then the blood would come down his back, and then it would go into those huge tubs, and then rather than going all over the floor, then they'd pick the blood out and take it out later, rather than it going all over the floor and making a terrible mess. After being beaten with that whip, then they took him to the prison. So the guide said, let's go look at the prison. Now notice what it says in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And it happened just like it was prophesied. The judgment hall from prison. Now the prison there is different than ours. We have bars of steel. They have a hole in the ground. Put a rope around like Jeremiah, lower him down, put a rock on the top. That was the prison. But we didn't go through that hole in the top because preachers eat too much chicken. So they made a little step, and we walked down that step. And as we got down to the bottom, we read the Bible, we prayed together, we had a wonderful time of worship down there. And then the guide took me to the side, and he asked me, what does it look like this is made out of? And I said, it looks like clay, the wall of that prison. He said, we call it miry clay. That's what it is. How many ever heard of miry clay? All right, and that's a prophecy. He brought me out of the miry clay. Another reason why we know we're following the right person. Then he made the statement, this miry clay, we still use it today to make plaster. You use sheetrock, we use plaster. And whenever we do it, we always wear rubber gloves. He said, you know why? If you get wet skin and you touch miry clay, it will burn your skin. So we use rubber gloves because we don't want to get our skin burnt. And he said, Jesus spent his last night on earth here in this hole. He had no bench to sit on, no table to sit on. And if he had gotten tired and felt need to sit, he would have had to sit in miry clay with his skin wet from sweat or blood. He would have had to lean against the wall with wet skin. And he said, likely Jesus spent his last night on earth with his skin burning. Now then, verse 9, he made his grave. Nobody took his life. He gave his life. He made his grave. With the wicked, who was crucified on both sides of him, thieves. And with the rich, whose tomb was he buried in a rich man's tomb. And here is layer upon layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, argument upon argument, so that we are convinced in our own souls. How many believe that Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver? Did the Bible say he would be? He was born in Bethlehem Ephrata. Would the Bible say he would be? And all of these prophecies are evidences. Young people, you have dedicated your life to serve the Lord. What a great heart. You're doing the right thing. Now let's turn in our Bibles back to where we started in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, and I just want you to see, it says, take up your cross and follow me. And he would never ask us to do it if it wasn't for our good. Notice verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. If you lose your life, you'll save it. If you save your life, you'll lose it. Doesn't seem to make sense. But when you think about it, it does make sense. If you save the life that you're living, you could lose your life. And that happens with people all the time who won't give up their alcohol. They're going to save that life they're living. They could lose their life from that alcohol. Am I right? It also is referring to if you save the life you're living and you live for yourself, you could lose the value of your life. It's gone. It meant nothing. But if you lose the life that you were pursuing and you follow him and serve him, you save the value of your life. It accomplishes something. There's so many applications, but it's not only that we're right, but it's also best and for our good. Now, not too many people want to sacrifice much these days. But if you just remember what you're doing is not for your parents in themselves. It's not for your pastor who's proud of you. It's not even your teacher in himself or herself that's wanting you to do these things. When you understand that Jesus is the one who's wanting you to do these things, and he could never ask too much of us. Amen? Let's bow our heads.